this series, Becoming Like Christ. And I'm just going to go through some of the things where we're at, and we'll pick up here in a verse shortly. Illumination happens when God turns the light on, and we've talked about that. God's Spirit must personally show the realities of God to man, and God reveals himself to us. As he reveals himself to us, it changes us. No person who comes into the very presence of God is ever the same. And the evidences of an exposure to God. And so we looked at this last week. We went through the first two of the 3 points here. And so before we go any further, let's ask the Lord for his blessing upon this time. And then we will commence looking at these truths. And I'll give you the several verses we're going to look at and study as we look at becoming like Christ. What is it? How do I become like him? You should have received a handout, and there's a step one, step two, step three, and a wonderful way of just acknowledging some of the areas in your own personal life that maybe you're struggling with, deficient in, whatever, however you want to explain it or describe it. But there's an area in our lives, all of our lives, and as we come before the pure Word of God and look at it as the instruction manual, the best counseling guide, whatever you want to call it, it is the best. And it will help us to become like Christ. When we are like Christ, we can have the very peace of God. You know, as you speak about the fruit of the Spirit there in Galatians chapter 5, the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, temperance, meekness, as you look at all of these, the fruit of the Spirit, we can have that in our life. And those are the communicable traits that we get as we are exposed to God. So let's go to the Lord and ask for his blessing, and then we will commence this study. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. Father, I need your help. Lord, I thank you. God, I just want to say thank you for your grace. Lord, I thank you for your patience. Lord, with me, with each and every one of us, Lord. Father, we fail you. Lord, we strive for our own ways, and Lord, we make life a lot more difficult because we don't want to be close. And so, Father, tonight I pray that you would just comfort hearts. Lord, as the week is long, and Lord, this is just kind of a respite here in the week, Lord, I pray that this would be a refreshing time. Lord, a sweet spring of water to a thirsty soul for those this week, and Lord, come and get away from the busyness of life, away from business, and away from work and home. And Lord, just come around and center around your word. And so, Lord, I do pray that this would be a wonderful time as we study your word. Lord Jesus, I love you. I thank you for your grace. I pray that all that is said and done would be to your honor and glory. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. One of the evidences of exposure to God is illuminated truth moves us intellectually. You see something, this is right, and I must believe it. An illuminated man is divinely persuaded that he has seen something from God. This is still a little bit of review. What he has seen is right. When you begin to believe something absolutely true, if I try to tell you something and you see it as absolutely true, if I try to move you from that position, you're going to say, no, I'm not moving from this position. This is absolute truth. You can't move me. And to that, if you know, some may boldly defy every assault of hell and will burn at the stake if necessary for that very truth. Because it is absolutely true and you cannot be convinced otherwise. While the believer is intellectually convinced of the truth, he is also very humbled by the experience as we get to know God. Every man in the Bible who would come face to face with God and his nature would be found on his face. You can look at Genesis 17:3, Ezekiel 1:28, Acts 9:4, Revelation 1:17. As these individuals would come, these men would come in the presence of God, they would be found on their face. Whenever we see some area of our own life in contrast to God's perfect, pure, holy nature, you know what it does to us? It shows us a great deficiency. It shows us an area potentially of some rebellion in our own life, and what it does is it humbles us and we repent. Second of all, illuminated truth moves us emotionally. This is wonderful. I must praise it if you would. And the words become attractive, and he finds himself admiring and maybe even breathtaking. There's a new loveliness, a new worthiness about the truths of who God is, a cherishing and a delighting in its splendor. There's kind of an emotional attachment as well. And you might think about this, and many Christian organizations, some churches, are filled with discontented, frantic believers because they have not been illuminated truth to move them emotionally to understand that God is doing something, that God really cares about you. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. If we understand this illuminated truth, and it should move us emotionally. I remember the first time that I really believe in my own personal life that I saw God answering my prayers in a very real, personal, specific way. It changed me. It changed my respect for God. I had an intellectual, I was saved, but to understand that the transcendence of God, that He would care about my own personal problems. Oftentimes you can see it in some church meetings. Can you please pray for Aunt so-and-so? Please pray for this person. Pray for this person. So-and-so's in the hospital. This, 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 and this. But to actually pray and for something so specific to you and see God answer, I remember it. It was just like one of those days I said, wow, God really does love me. I knew He loved me. I was saved. But to understand that He actually cares about my own personal prayers, my desires. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, many of you may know these verses, but Matthew 11, 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. He is telling us that He is not a hard, laborious God. He is not one there to tax you beyond exhaustion. No, He says, I come to give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest where? Unto your souls. So Jesus makes it clear that a man who spends time with the Lord will have a rest beyond just a physical. In fact, it'll be in the soul. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. You take that truth there, understanding it, that of just God, that how much He cares. You can look at the grace and peace that's multiplied to us through the knowledge of God in 2 Peter 1, 2. A person without peace will be agitated, restless, and they will not know God. Psalm 119, 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So the illuminated truth will move us emotionally. Now picking up where we left off, illuminated truth moves us volitionally. Excuse me, it moves us with our mind. Your volition is your mind, your thoughts. The believer is shown the urgency of our responsibility to truth. You might say, as urgency and responsibility, this is compelling. I must do it. Energized, motivated. There's something you realize, that a truth that God shows to you, and you said, listen, I've got to make it right. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. I want to say one of the greatest blessings of the pandemic and the lockdowns and the hardships that ensued through that is one of the most challenging times of my life and for many others, is it completely unsettled where I was at and showing me a lot of faults in my life where I was not close to the Lord and I should have been. It undoes everything, and you have absolutely no control to change circumstances. And you just have to realize, I got to live by faith. I've got to live just understanding that God knows what He's doing. I don't like it. You see some very ominous outcomes, some very dark days. What illuminated truth will move you volitionally? Verse 8 of Isaiah 6:8. And also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. So here is a truth as God is speaking to Isaiah. And he's asking this question. Isaiah realizes what he is to do and he says, I'll go, Lord. Or how about the Apostle Paul? In Acts chapter 9, verse 6, here's another situation of an illuminated truth that prompts towards an action. Acts chapter 9, verse 6. Verse 5, we'll look at here a little bit of context. Here is the Saul, later called the Apostle Paul, on the road to Damascus. He said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The Lord said unto him, arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So Apostle Paul, again, what would you have me to do? There was a story given last week of a young man, let's call him Chad. In his response, upon seeing the Lord, he had gone and he'd taken areas in his life. He'd written down a list of 75 ways he was selfish in his own life. And it brought him to a place of humility and repentance. And he was willing to do whatever because he was brought to a place of humility. He wanted to serve. Service is a natural result of seeing the glory of God. You know, here am I, send me. Lord, what would you have me to do? Saul comes into the presence of God, and what it does is it says, Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, how do you want me to serve? For someone who never wants to serve the Lord, you're saying they don't want to be like Christ. There's no grudging service. I got to do this for God. I have to do this for God. No, it's not this begrudging, moaning thing like a little child who's told to go clean their room and they shrug their shoulders and throw back their eyes and they walk away with down shoulders and they walk away in a very dejected attitude because they don't want to do it. You know what? When God asks us to do something, it's a burning passion. We're not looking at the time saying, oh man, I got to go. You know, I'm enjoying what God is having me to do. In Romans chapter 12, look with me here. Verse 1. The truth is, when we come into the presence of God, verse 1 lets us know that it's only reasonable. It just makes sense. Verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Can you imagine? I was talking to someone last night about healthcare in the States, and imagine someone has cancer and they're in the hospital a lot and they've got a lot of medical bills. They're over $1 million in bills. And someone comes alongside of them and says, you know what, you're not going to be able to pay these bills off. You'll never be able to pay them off. I mean, you're over $1 million. If you make that in a lifetime or whatever the case, but it's going to be very difficult to pay that off. And someone, a generous donor, comes and says, I'll pay it off for you. And then later on, they said, hey, I'm struggling. Would you come help me maybe clean up some leaves around the house and my health isn't so good? You know what you'd say? Oh, absolutely, I'm right there. If your health was back and you were able to, you'd say, well, I think most people would say, absolutely, I'm right there. I'll help you. You said it's only reasonable. Is it not only reasonable that Christ went to that cross and you and I didn't have to face the terrors of hell forever, that we have the power over sin now? It's only reasonable. How can it be otherwise? When I realize what I have been given as the greatest gift, it ought to move us volitionally. I must do it. And when these truths move us intellectually, emotionally, volitionally, you have revival in your life. I must believe it. This is right. I must praise it. This is compelling, and I must do it. And when I get to see God, and I'm exposed to Him, and I begin to realize the truths, and I move forward, my spirit is revived because I'm no longer living for myself. I understand the character and the nature of God. Now, not in totality. It's a continual learning process. We'll never know all about God until we get to heaven. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, actually we just spoke about it on Sunday, about the light of the world, but we'll come back here. You're no longer concerned about yourself. It is not your reputation. It is all about God. Verse 16 of Matthew 5. Matthew 5, 16. Others will notice a profound change in your life, a revival, if you would, per se. Verse 16 of Matthew 5, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You are simply exhibiting the characteristics, the communicable traits of God that have rubbed off on you. You're showing the fruit of the Spirit, and God is getting the glory. The Spirit of God is working. And that's why when we take the time and the effort to hike and to ponder the paths and the journeys of God's Word, I get in there and I get all of these truths, ancient truths, eternal truths, and it changes me. There's a fire that burns within because I've understood. If you're ever around someone that's been through some real hardships and trials, and you begin to talk with them and spend time with them, and you begin to talk with them about the Lord, and you're just awed that, wow, I can't believe you went through that. I was just thinking today, I came upon this on my computer as one of my digital files, but a PDF of the lady, Kim Phuc Phan Thi. She was the girl in Vietnam, the napalm, and she goes to a Baptist church there in Ajax, Ontario. But just reading, I read her book, Fire Road, and I was amazed at her perspective. She left communist Vietnam, went to Cuba as a communist, and was able to finally get out of there and come to Canada, and God's done amazing things. But she's taken the pain and the struggles of, really war, and used them, and even in this devotional that she has, a 31-day devotional, to begin to speak about, just understanding the greatness of God. Sometimes, and many people accumulate only a few sticks of kindling, maybe from a sermon or just a little bit of truths, little nuggets, but you're not wanting to really know God. People might have a little flicker, kind of like you take a match and you light it up and man, it's on fire, and then poof, it's out, just a short time. I want you to look with me at Proverbs chapter 2. And Solomon's desire is that there would be a flame that would continue, not just in a burst, not just in a flicker like you would get from a flint, but in something that would go forward. And speaking about wisdom, verse 5, in this, if a man diligently searches for truth, look with me what happens. Verse 5, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You have to have a desire for truth. In verse 1 of this same chapter, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with me, the fact is, I've got to hide God's word. And hiding God's word is not simply or merely just memorization. But it tells us, verse 2, so that thou incline thine ear into wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. So you take truth, you hear it with your ears, but how do I apply it? How does it fit me? How does it work in my life? In verse 3, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, you're at this place where you're crying after knowledge. I want to know how to live life. I want to know how to deal with relationships for family, for spouse, for work, for whatever. And then verse 4, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure, you're searching for God's wisdom. You're not searching to just make it rich quick. This is not a casual, I'll pursue God if I have the time and if I remember to do it attitude. It's not a, well, if I get around to it. You know what? There's no lotto in God's economy. There's no lottery. I mean, you don't just all of a sudden, overnight, become like the Apostle Paul, this giant of the faith. You can't microwave faith. It's a muscle. It takes exercise. It takes stepping out as God leads into the unknown and seeing God do impossible things. It takes trusting, right? It's a wholehearted pursuit of God. And this revival, this crying need of the day is to understand God, to be exposed to Him through the Word of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, as we had as our verses we've gone through the last few weeks, 2 Corinthians 3:18. Verse 18, but we all, with open face, 2 Corinthians 3:18, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Look with me at verse 17, though. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. How many of you want liberty? There's liberty when I am changed into His image. It's an amazing thing. Some of the, you know, what is your view of God? If you take some time to reflect, and you'll see a lot of disheartening things going on: violence, crime, poverty, educational deficiencies, families, which should be the greatest place of refuge for a child. They're many times not that. Maybe a domestic battlefield, fighting and turmoil and conflict, and maybe a child's caught in the crossfire of the two parents that are going through and do not like each other, and so this child is a bargaining chip for the other. Each parent is trying to do their own territory, that child's their territory, and vice versa. And a great conflict and anger and bitterness and other instability ensues. We're seeing in society a great sale of psychiatric drugs, psychiatric disorders at an all-time high. Psychiatry, counseling, psychology, and the list goes on. People are wanting it, you know, emotional stability. I had on this just yesterday, I got this email from this particular service, and it was somehow reaching out to us as a provider. We do, you know, one-on-one counseling and stuff here. So anyways, it was a service and it came through, and I had, I don't know, probably 30, 40 different things that came through, people all throughout Canada looking for counselors. And this was just in like 2 days. I was like, good night. People are wanting to recover from disorders, fix the family, restructure society, upgrade education, eliminate poverty. I need a life coach. I need a counselor. I have marital problems. I have relationship problems. I have these problems. I have these problems. Where do I turn? The problem is that humanity is estranged from God, and they're out of touch with reality. And they've never experienced, they've never come to the refreshing flow of the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ, never seen the salvation of Jesus Christ. And many believers know God only from an academic standpoint. You get them here. I heard it someone said sometimes some years ago. Christians have a problem. They need to move 18 inches from here to your heart. You say, that's not 18 inches. Well, okay, there's a distance from your head to your heart. We need to get over just an intellectual, academic knowledge of God and begin to realize there's a heart knowledge of God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, right? And the verse goes on, but you think about this. People are just visit with God, but they don't know him. Sure, some Christians have accepted him as their some people have accepted him as their personal Lord and Savior, but they never get beyond the birth. Glance through the brochures, you look at the Christian literature, it touches you a little bit, but you never put the effort to know them. Can you imagine coming into a relationship with someone, wanting to live your life with them, and not wanting to spend time with them? Two people live in the same house but don't want to get to know each other. You know what? That'd be a very empty relationship. You know more about the world than you know about God. And I'm speaking to myself. We're tourists here. Many believers simply, and for myself, you know, even much to my own chagrin on this, this idea that of not coming to the depths of knowing God that I should at where I'm at in life. There might be a partial. We're not changed into his image. We're being conformed to the world. It is the world that is the mold of who I am, how I think, what I do. All of everything that are my aspirations for life are merely a photograph, a copy of what the world has stipulated as is necessary. Biblical change starts with God, is orchestrated by God, is accomplished by his Spirit entirely for the glory of God. So it's important for us to understand, you know, beholding the glory of God. There can be no change in our life. We cannot become Christ-like without understanding and becoming like Christ, being changed into the same image from glory to glory. A.W. Tozer makes this quote, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Were we able to extract from any man a complete answer to the question, what comes into your mind when you think about God? We might predict with certainty the spiritual future of that man. All the problems of heaven and earth, though they were to confront us together and at once, would be nothing compared with the overwhelming problem of God, that he is, what he is like, and what we as moral beings must do about him," end quotes. If our view of God is not right in our lives, nothing will be right in our lives. If you have a wrong view of God, and you have a wrong view of God as your authority, if you have a view of God as a nice mentor, but not as a leader, you've got a wrong view. Oftentimes, we take God's input as nice suggestions. They're not suggestions. To live in the real world, God must be central in our thoughts, and we must embrace Paul's perspective of God's role in all of this. In Colossians 1, 16 through 18, if you want to look there as well, you can. It's up there on the PowerPoint. Colossians 1, 16 through 18. "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." Verse 17, "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the second place." Says the preeminence. In all things, God wants every area of your life. And to some people, that is a frightening, frightening thing. My wife and I are chatting with an individual, and the thought of really a submission to God is a very fearful thing. But if I want to become like Christ and have the peace and the rest that he promises, there is no other way. And so as you see there in your handout, becoming God's kind of person, number one, this would draw from, if you want to think about it, from Ephesians chapter 4, about verse 22, putting off the old man. In verse 22, Ephesians 4, 22, excuse me, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. So step one, put off the old man. What thought, action, or habit do you need to eliminate from your life if you are to become like Christ? You'll need to identify it and repent of it. You know what this is going to take to put off the old man? You've got to be open and transparent before God. He already knows what's going on in your life. But you've got to be willing to get to that place where you want to put off the old man. You'll never be able to help others if you can't put off that old man. You've got to look in your life. One of the areas in our counseling that we do with individuals, we'll give them one of the sessions, we'll give them this change sheet, and it comes from Dr. Terry Coomer. And if you go through this sheet, my wife and I had gone through it, and you number these particular areas of your life where you're deficient, and there's a long list, and you number them, and you look at it, you're like, oh my, God's got some work to do. And I need to go through, I need to identify those areas of my life where there's some real struggles. And then in step two, you write out below the verses that show God's viewpoint about the issues you have identified in step one. I remember Brother Coomer giving an example one time about a young man who struggled with lying. And so he had the young man go to the Word of God. Sometimes you think, well, it's just a little white lie, right? So he took him, it was over 50, 60 verses or whatever on lying, and the young man finally came to realize, oh, I don't think God likes lying. No, he doesn't. And so you take, and so one of the things that, I don't know if you've ever done it, but it is good in the Christian life to maybe just take some time away, you and God. If you have to go away, go to a hotel or wherever, you get a little place and you go away. Married couples who may be struggling in their marriage, go away to talk over things, improve their relationship. If I want to improve my relationship, I need to spend some time alone with God, undistracted from other things. Removing ourselves from our daily distractions, getting away, turning the phone off, and just sitting there basking in God's Word, questioning. And maybe come to the Psalms and you begin to pray through the Psalms, Lord, please create in me a clean heart. I mean, you come to Psalm 51, Lord, please create in me a clean heart. Lord, show me what if there be any wicked way in me. Maybe take a weekend away or some other times with God. Now, if you're obviously in a weekend away, find a church. But just find a way, if you can't do that, maybe a lunch or a meal and just spend time with God. A notebook, a Bible, maybe a hymn book, and begin to sing some psalms, hymns, and other things to the Lord. Maybe if God brings anything to your mind, you begin to write those things out and want to move forward. The fact is, you need to get caught up. Maybe caught up on praying for some family and friends. Doing some intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer is I'm praying on the behalf of someone else that very well may be struggling. Could even be missionaries, pastors, others, spiritual leaders. But the fact is that, if I want to put on this new man, verse step three, what new way of thinking or acting must you now practice with the help of the Holy Spirit if you're to be like Christ? God tells you, so you come off. Lord, here he shows you the problem. You find the verses on why it's wrong. You find the verses on how to correct it. And then you come on to put on the new man. Now, here's the hard part. Put the new clothes on. Right? Ephesians 4, 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God's created righteousness and true holiness. So again, becoming God's kind of person. Put off the old man. Be renewed in your mind. Put on the new man. If any change is going to happen in your life, you've got to see what God thinks about it. And then you've got to apply what God thinks. Here's a map method of meditation. Number one, You memorize a passage and you spend time prayerfully reflecting on its meaning and application for you. Maybe you write out what it means to you. You make in your life to carry out what you learn from God's word. You take time for God to speak to you. That means you're quiet and you read God's word, or maybe you're just there in silence and let the Spirit of God calm your spirit and help you. You find a portion of Scripture maybe you're struggling with. Or maybe you're reading the Psalms saying, Lord, I'm empty. Lord, I'm struggling. Lord, I just need encouragement. And you come to the Psalms and you just begin to read the Psalms. You know what? I've done that many a time. I'm just like, Lord, I'm empty. I don't know what to do. I just start reading the Psalms. And as I get through them and meditate and think upon them, it's just like my soul is refreshed. So you meditate. And then in this memorizing the passage during a temptation, you know exactly what God has said word for word. If someone is going to change an action in their life, for instance, a person who has an issue with lying, and they are tempted to lie, then the verses they've memorized comes to their mind, you know, you ought not to lie, not bear false witness, or something else comes to your mind, and you're thinking, oh my, I shouldn't be doing that. So you replace the temptation with some truth. The truth will help combat that temptation because you know what God thinks about it. You're taking it to application. You're not merely having a general idea about it, but you know specifically what God thinks about that particular temptation in your life. All of us have different temptations. Satan tempts us differently. Right? In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, look with me here. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. If we are not remembering how to deal with a particular temptation, look with me. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. You come to the temptation in your life. You come to that thing in your life that you struggle with and you know it's not right, but you don't have God's word. What are you going to do at that moment? I think this is what God's word says. But you know what you're going to do? You're going to lean to your own understanding. But if I know without a shadow of a doubt, before that temptation comes upon me, I know exactly what God thinks and how I ought to respond. Guess what I'm doing? I'm not leaning to my own understanding. Now I'm making a choice, much like Adam had. Do I eat the fruit or not? God said, don't, but you choose. So you have that choice when that temptation comes. If you've memorized, you've thought about it, you've applied it, you've really meditated on it. When that temptation comes, you know exactly what God thinks, so you're not leaning to your own understanding. You're not leaning to your own emotions. Because you know what? When you're in that temptation, if you're weak, we're all weak in temptations sometimes, especially when we're really tired or we've gone through some real strong emotional times, we're weaker. You know what we do oftentimes? Well, I just need this. It'll be okay this one time. What are you doing? You're leaning to your own understanding. Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Number two, analyze the passage. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you a thorough understanding of the passage meaning. Look up, words on that. And then number three, personalize the passage. Plan to change your life as you understand the passage. You consider it, when have I failed to obey this truth? Or you ask all sorts of questions in your life. For instance, a person meditating on James 4, verses 1 through 11, dealing with conflict, from whence come wars and fighting among you, come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members, and the verse goes on, but, someone might say, I'm having struggles in my marriage, conflict. And you go to James chapter 4, and you said, oh my, the reason why I'm having conflict in my marriage is because of my own lusts, my desires. I'm not responding well. So you begin to deal with that passage. You begin to deal with maybe responding in anger to a spouse, or you ask the Lord for grace to help to deal with it, help humble you. So here's the idea. In your daily time with God will help you significantly to become like Christ. You spend time every day And when there's a shallowness beginning to come back upon, creep in your life, when you just begin to come to the meditation time in your daily routine of the Lord, and it begins to become just shallow. Take some time away, just you and God, to spend a special time away. Get refreshed. Get revived. There's something that God wants to do. Let me read a quote here. Spurgeon gives this. January 7th, 1855. It has been said by someone that the proper study of mankind is man. I will not oppose the idea, but I believe it is equal true that the proper study of God is God. The proper study of a Christian is the Godhead. The highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of a child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom he calls his Father. There is something exceedingly improving to the mind in a contemplation of the divinity. It is a subject so vast that all our thoughts are lost in its immensity, so deep that our pride is drowned in its infinity. Other subjects we can compass and grapple with. And then we feel a kind of self-content and go our way with the thought, "Behold, I am wise." But when we come to this master science, finding that our plumb line cannot sound its depth, and that our eagle eye cannot see its height, we turn away with the thought that vain man would be wise, but he is like a wild ass's colt, and with a solemn exclamation, "I am but of yesterday and know nothing." No subject of contemplation will tend more to humble the mind than thoughts of God, but while the subject humbles the mind, it also expands it. He who often thinks of God will have a larger mind than the man who simply plods around this narrow globe. The most excellent study for expanding the soul is the science of Christ and Him crucified and the knowledge of the Godhead and the glorious Trinity. Nothing will so enlarge the intellect, nothing so magnify the whole soul of man as a devout, earnest, continued investigation of the great subject of the Deity. And whilst humbling and expanding, this subject is eminently consolatory, meaning to console you. Oh, there is in contemplating Christ a balm for every wound. In musing on the Father, there is a quietus for every grief, and in the influence of the Holy Ghost, there is a balsam for every sore. Would you lose your sorrows? Would you drown your cares? Then go, plunge yourself in the Godhead's deepest sea. Be lost in His immensity, and you shall come forth as from a couch of rest, refreshed and invigorated. I know nothing which can so comfort the soul, so calm the swelling billows of grief and sorrow, so speak peace to the winds of trial as a devout musing upon the subject of the Godhead. As you look upon this, the characteristics of the true God, that God is love, you see the precept there, a specific command reflecting on an attribute of God. For instance, example 1, Matthew 22, 37 through 40. That's very hard to read. I apologize for that. Matthew 22, 37 through 40 deals with love the Lord your God and your neighbors yourself. And it comes from outside man, a revelation. But something is a precept and a principle is a general law or concept about an attribute of God. Romans 8, light, nothing shall separate us from the love of God, right? Again, comes from outside the man, a revelation. You read it, you see it, but then something happens. You read, like, I shall love the Lord thy God with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. That begins to, then it enters inside the man as a conviction. I read this. It enters in. So you see the next step, the conviction, a personal belief about how an attribute of God relates to me. Example 1, I will deny myself in order to show my love to God and my neighbor. Example 2, since nothing can separate me from God's love, I can trust His actions. And that becomes, you know what that becomes? A standard, a guideline that reflects my conviction. Here's an example here. I will stop being critical of John, although he aggravates me by his pickiness and ill-temperedness. Instead, I will look for ways to do good to him, including planning a way to lovingly confront him so that he can be restored and once again become useful to God. Nothing can separate me, right? God loves me. Love the Lord your God and your neighbors yourself. You know, John's struggling. Example 2, I will reject any thought that questions God's character and love for me, and I will remind myself of what I learned about His love when I memorized Romans 8. In the hard times of life, you question, does God love me? But the principle is, as you see there on the right, a general law or concept about an attribute of God, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. That's a principle. But when it comes in as a conviction, nothing can separate me. God will not leave me. Nothing, God, you know, and so in the worst, when the hard times come, God still loves me. God still cares about me. And God's still concerned with all that I do. You know, maybe smoking. And so you take principles, truths, verses, you apply them. So you take a revelation of Scripture, something, maybe a temptation you're struggling with. You take that outside revelation, you make it inwardly as a conviction. This is what God thinks about it. This is how I apply it. And so then when you're tempted, there in the standard, when that pressure is put on you, you respond appropriately. And so in conclusion, Psalm 36:9, for with thee is the fountain of life, in thy light we shall see light. That's the conclusion for this evening on this series. But just becoming like Christ. You know what it centers around? This book. This book. You can't have a solid Christian life apart from this book. As we've been studying on Sunday mornings in the Sunday school hour at 10 a.m., just I can't imagine being back in the dark ages and not having access to the Word of God. Can you imagine living your life without being able to see the Word of God? Can you try? I mean, your only soul strength is what you would get when you go to church. And hopefully the pastor is right. You can check the pastor now. You can check what other people say because you have the authority. It's a wonderful thing we have God's Word, and we can become like Christ because we have the great responsibility, we have the great privilege of having His Word. I'm going to conclude.